Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's so great to be back with all of you guys. Would you guys stand and sing with us as we begin our day with worship? Sing, "Oh, We Look to the Sun."
Oh, we look to the sun. Set our eyes on our Savior. See the image of love. Sing His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun. Oh, we look to the sun.
We sing salvation.
Salvation, tearing through the dead of night. See the kingdom burst into color at the speed of light. Freedom, shaking up the atmosphere. As the shadows fade into nothing as the day appears.
Beyond the skies.
Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God. Oh, we look to the sun, set eyes on our Savior, see the image of love, see His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun. Oh, we look to the sun.
We sing creation.
Creation, waking up to kingdom come. See the hope of heaven shining like the rising sun.
Now forever.
Now forever, lifted up from death to life. There's no fear in love and no darkness in His endless light.
Beyond the skies.
Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us. The everlasting one, Jesus our God. Oh, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior. To the sun.
We sing beyond the skies.
Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us. The everlasting one, Jesus our God. Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us. The everlasting one, Jesus our God. Oh, we look to the sun, set eyes on our Savior. See the image of love, see His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun.
Sing, "We Look to the Sun."
Oh, we look to the sun. Oh, we look to the sun.
Come on, can we give Him praise this morning? Father of kindness.
Father of kindness, You have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Faithful you are.
Oh, faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen.
All your promises.
All your promises are yes and amen.
Let's sing Beautiful Savior.
Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. Pulled me from the ashes. Broken every curse, blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Sing, he's faithful.
Oh, faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. Oh, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. Oh, all your promises are yes and amen.
Come on, if he is for us, who could stand against? Let's sing, I will rest.
Oh, I will rest. Your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence
is your. Come on, let's sing that out. I will rest.
I will rest. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your.
Let's sing, I will rest.
I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. Oh, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithful.
Sing, faithful you are.
Oh, faithful you are. Are yes and amen.
all your promises.
All your promises are yes and amen. Oh, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen.
All your promises.
All your promises are yes and amen. Oh, all your promises are yes and amen.
I want to invite you guys in your seats just to have a time of reflection. Just thinking about God and His faithfulness to you. I'd encourage you to pray out to God, to ask Him to help you remember a specific story where He was faithful to you. Sing together, I will rest.
Oh, I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises, my confidence. Is your faithfulness? Oh, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence.
Let's sing, Faithful You Are.
Oh, faithful you are.
Sing it to Him.
Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises.
Faithful you are.
Oh, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. For all your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
I sing, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake, wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
I love your voice.
And I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You are close like no other. Sing, I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. The goodness of God.
Come on, let's sing this out. All my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. Sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
Sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'll surrender now. I'll give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I'll give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful.
Come on, let's declare this.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's sing all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing.
Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing.
Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
God, we just thank you for the chance to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. God, we ask that you would speak to us in this moment. That you would help us to remember a time that you were faithful to us. God, and as we think of these times, and there's probably multiple stories in each of our lives, God, we just thank you that you are good, that you never fail us. So God, we just ask that you would open our hearts this morning to hear from you, that you would help us to listen close to your word, and that we would be transformed to be more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Awesome. Would you guys direct your attention to the screen as we watch a video before the message?
Hi, my name is Sam Loomis. I'm here to introduce Mason County Warming Center to you. It's a offshoot or a part of Crazy Love Ministries, which does a street outreach to the homeless, and I have been doing that for 3 or 4 years. We've been in business here as Mason County Warming Center for about a year and a half, and we offer basically all the needed services that we can, short of housing for the street family that we have here in Shelton. We offer laundry service, we offer showers, we offer clothing exchange and cleaning. We offer food, most of all, every day. And we also offer Jesus everywhere and everywhere we go. Basically, we're here for a couple of reasons. The first reason is you can't really help somebody you don't know. So our first mission here is to get to know those we serve. And we like to call them our street family, because basically they have become a family here in this facility. And we are getting to know both their personalities and their needs, and that helps us serve them better and also find out where they're at when we have help for them, whether it's for helping with the taxes or whether it's helping find a rehab, because a lot of them need rehab or detox center or whatever. Those needs arise, and this helps us find them because they come here to eat. And it also helps us on a daily basis to offer Jesus, because we know that's the real solution, that's the real need, because if you get Jesus, you get salvation, you get a path forward. So we're really all about that path forward, and it all points to Jesus. So daily we have devotional time, we have testimony time, we have prayer time. Sundays we have a church time, if you want to call it that. It's a more intense preaching, and a lot of people enjoy that, and we're thankful for that. So basically, as somebody comes in the door, if they're new, we have a set of rules. They sign that rule information sheet, and from then on we know them. And we fully intend to get to know them better and find out what their needs are, where they're staying, and what would help them out. And in doing so, we gain an amount of trust. And that trust is invaluable. I mean, it really does help us to help them. There's a lot of things that we could use to help us in our endeavors. And we would like, before winter sets in again, to be open fully 7 days a week. And right now we're only open, we're open 5 days a week. So we got 2 more days that we need to add before winter, because during the coldest parts, we do sometimes get permission to stay open 24 hours a day, and especially when it snows outside or when it's really hot outside, you know, when it's got the extreme heat, we like to stay open extended hours. So we really do need some physical help, as in volunteers. And then every once in a while we fall short on bills, so you know, there's that financial end that we definitely need. Everything that we have here, fortunately, is donated, but there is the physical end of the building, you know, the utilities and the rent and things like that that do need to get paid, and so that's all by donation. We don't take any kind of government funding. We don't search for it. We don't intend to ever have it, because Jesus is everywhere, and we don't want that shut down at any time for any reason. So if it's not for Jesus, we're not here, basically speaking. So that's it in a nutshell. We do offer services all the way from food, laundry, clothing, showers. We got good smelling street family. And all the things that are included in that, you know, with shampoo, toothpaste, underwear, socks, you name it, it's here. So we are full service as much as we can be, and we also offer different social services that we can do here. I mean, we are limited in our scope, but we do whatever and we can with what we've got. That's about it.
Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good. That's fantastic. Hey, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. Good to be with you. We are in Luke 19, so I want you to go ahead and turn to Luke 19. And as you're turning there, here's a ministry that you're going to want to pray for, pray about, get involved with. I got to spend a little bit of time with Sam and the crew there at the Warming Center, and it truly is ministry. I mean, it's pure, it's beautiful. Jesus is being shared, burdens are being bore, and I just think it's a wonderful ministry. We're beginning to support that ministry as a church, and would encourage you when you leave, Sam's going to be down there at the Info Center. At the very least, stop by and let him know you're praying for him and that ministry. And if not, more than that, maybe how you can be involved and some of the needs there and see how the Lord makes a match. So, all right, Luke 19, if you have your Bibles, Luke 19, I'm going to read our passage, pray, and we'll get right into God's word for us this morning. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, we read these words: "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree and to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place and looked up, said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" Join me in a word of prayer. Father, our attention will be on verse 3. A crowd that gets in the way of people meeting you. Help us not to be that crowd, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of my message this morning is Lost in a Crowd. Lost in a crowd. Guess how big the biggest crowd on record is? And no, it's not the opening of Wendy's in Shelton, although that crowd was pretty big. The biggest crowd on record was 2013 in India, a religious pilgrimage that drew about 30 million people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a part of that? That's number one on the list. Number 7 on the list is the Chicago Cubs World Series Championship, festivities there in downtown Chicago. That drew 5 million people. And the ninth on the list, and some of you know this because I know you were there, was a concert by this guy, Rod Stewart, of all people. He drew 3 million people. Can you imagine? Why would he do that? But apparently people like him. Some of you like him. You were at that concert. I know you were, Rod Stewart. So, hey, the fact is, it's easy to get lost in a crowd. And the bigger it is, the more easy it is to get lost. So here we have in our passage a man who was lost in a crowd. He's spiritually lost. And as we saw last week, Jesus is maybe a day or two away from the triumphal entry. He's in Jericho. He's about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is a time where millions of people are flocking for the Passover. And Jesus is at the height of his ministry. I mean, he is trending. And so he probably has tens of thousands of people surrounding him. And that is a conservative estimate. And you know the crowds are so excited, right? There's an energy in the air. Everyone knows that there's going to be something different about this advent of Jesus into Jerusalem. Little did they know, right? Little did they know what was going to happen. But there's an electricity. And in the midst of all of this, guys like Zacchaeus get overlooked. Especially guys like Zacchaeus. And not just overlooked, because the reality is a lot of people think he's in the way. And so they overlook him. He is lost and he is not sought after. And I want us to be thinking about that this week. I want us to wrestle with verse 3. Verse 3 has been talking to me for the last couple of days, has been poking on me. And maybe that's because we're in this evangelism class midweek called Tell Someone, and we're being challenged about sharing our faith with our neighbors. Maybe it's because as we leave 2020, as a church, we have to rebuild. You got to know that 2020 has been very challenging for most churches. And it's been challenging for this church. We need to rebuild. Look at the numbers of people who were here in 2019 who aren't here this morning. Maybe it's just because personally I feel the tug, but I think this morning we got to wrestle with verse 3. So verse 3 is our focus. Let me read it again. Let's wrestle with the passage. Verse 3. And he was seeking, that is, Zacchaeus was seeking who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Notice what we see, and we saw this last week. We discover a crowd that is for Jesus, keeping people from Jesus. Do you see that? They're a kind of Christian crowd. We have a Christian crowd for Jesus, keeping people from Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. We see that in verse 10. And these people are getting in the way of Jesus' mission. And we saw that last week, because in the crowd there was a blind man named Bartimaeus. And notice where he's at. He's on the outside. He's on the outside, and people who are in front of him, the Christian crowd, are shutting him down. They're trying to shut him up. They are opposing the mission of God. And now today we see, in terms of Zacchaeus, the same thing is taking place. And in light of verse 3, I want us to be thinking about us, our Christian crowds, both big and small, not just our Sunday morning services, although that's included, but also the groups that we hang out with, the Christians that we do life with, our ministry teams, our small groups, our classes on evangelism. And I want you to consider the real possibility that verse 3 can be true of our crowds, our Christian crowds, both big and small. There might be people who want to see Jesus. They want to embrace Jesus, but because of our crowds, they can't see Jesus. Because of our small group, because of our ministry program, they can't see Jesus. And I know none of us wants that to be true. None of us. And we should be asking the question, what is it about a Christian crowd, be it big or small, because of which people who want to see Jesus might not be able to because of the crowd? What is it about a Sunday morning service? What is it about your small group? What is it about your specific group of Christian friends because of which people who want to see Jesus might not be able to see Jesus? I'm going to give you four dynamics this morning about our Christian crowds that might prevent us from being on mission for Jesus the way that he wants. Four dynamics. I'll give them to you in advance. And here they are all crowds, all Christian crowds tend to have cliques, cultures, causes, and consumers that if not resisted will prevent people outside of our crowds from seeing Jesus. Let me say that one more time. All crowds have a tendency to have cliques and cultures and causes and consumers that if not prayerfully checked can prevent us from being on mission for Jesus. So let's take a look at the first point. Number one, all crowds have cliques, and cliques make it hard for people to see Jesus. Look again at verses 2 and 3. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So here we have a man who's on the outside, right? You have this massive Jesus parade taking place, tens of thousands of people. A guy like Zacchaeus hears about it. Here he is coming from the outskirts. He's drawing near to the crowd, and he can't get through. He can't get to the front because of the crowd. Now, on the one hand, that is to be expected. On the one hand, that is just an amoral, non-moral feature of large groups of people gathering together. Man, you got a crowd, you're at Rod Stewart's concert, right? You got 3 million people, you're at the Chicago Cubs celebration there in downtown Chicago. The chances are, if you're on the outside trying to get to the stage, just by the nature of a crowd, you're going to find it very difficult to get to the front. So that in part is here in our text, especially because of this guy. What do we read about him? We read that he is small in stature. How small? Well, check this out. Archaeologists, they have excavated the typical Jewish man there in first century Palestine, and the typical Jewish man stood about 5'5" tall. That was the average Jewish man's height, which means I could have been in the Jewish NBA. Like, I was born in the wrong century. So that's the typical man. This guy is small in stature compared to the normal guy. I mean, think about that. So when we think of Zacchaeus, I want you to realize who he is in the first century. He is Danny DeVito. Right? Every time you think of the story, I want you to think of Danny DeVito. And here's a reality about Danny. Like, he's a small guy. And even if crowds like him, he's going to have a hard time getting from the outside of the crowd to the inside of the crowd. That's just the nature of groups and gatherings. And so before we touch on some of the moral and spiritual implications of this, I think there's a point for us here in our text for FBC. Because the reality is, you all have your friends that you hang out with, and that's totally fine. You get along because you have shared interests, you have shared likes and dislikes, and that's completely normal. You all belong maybe to a small group where it's taken you a couple of years for you really to establish a safe place for you to be you And so you get all of your spiritual and your relational needs met in that group, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or you come here on a Sunday morning and you say hi to the same 10 people every single Sunday you are here because it's easy to carry on the conversation that you had with them the week before or the month before. It's so easy, and there's nothing wrong with that, not at all. However, I want you to see, therefore, in any church, lots of people can show up here, show up in our lives, people who need Jesus, people who need connection, and they could show up in your small group, in your church, and they could find themselves lost in a crowd. In your crowd, no one engages them. No one goes after them. They're on the outside looking in, and they're jumping up and down. They've heard about the life, the community, the hope here in this church family, and they're saying in their hearts, I mean, this is why they're showing up. It takes a lot to show up to a church, and they're showing up, and they're saying, can I have a piece of that? Can I have a share of that? But there's no one to usher them from the outside to the inside. And I don't think anyone intentionally in any church, in any small group, is trying to bar people from joining. But the fact is, man, when you get connected with your kin, with your friends, it's easy to overlook that person. It's easy to think that someone has engaged them. It's easy to let people be lost in this crowd. Listen, a church doesn't have to purposely get in the way of people seeing Jesus to get in the way of people seeing Jesus. All we have to do is be a group who doesn't think about group dynamics, size dynamics. In fact, you can be a group that you want for all people to see Jesus. Nevertheless, you can be a group that prevents people from seeing Jesus. How so? You don't deal with the fact of groups. I mean, cliques are normal. There is an amoral part of groupings. But if not careful, if you don't extend the heart of God to the stranger among us, you are now getting in the way of God's mission. So what do we do about that? Well, it's kind of simple on the one hand, and yet it's hard to organize on the other hand. And the simple thing is that if every one of us who calls this their church, if this is your church, if you ever show up and you see someone that you don't recognize, they don't look that familiar. Maybe you're not sure if you know them. Maybe you're not sure if they've ever been a part. And given that you don't recognize them, you make it your personal mission to engage them, to welcome them, to share your story with them, to include them as much as they want to be included. In 2020, Japan installed a new wing of their ministry, and they appointed a man known as the Minister of Loneliness because in 2020, at least at some point in the pandemic, more people were killing themselves in Japan because of social isolation than were dying with COVID, at least at some point during that pandemic. And so they felt that this was a national emergency, and they appointed an entire wing of the government to go after lonely people. They appointed a minister of loneliness. Listen, I think every Christian who calls this their family should view themselves as a minister of loneliness. And whenever you see someone that you don't recognize and they don't know what to do and where to go, you view it your responsibility to go after them. Or we could just show up here and just hang out with the people that we know and prevent people from seeing Jesus. All crowds have cliques. All churches have cliques. We've got to resist that in order for people to see Jesus. Number two, all crowds have cultures, and cultures can make it hard for people to see Jesus. And we know crowds have cultures, and I'll prove it to you. In 1975, there was the excavation there in Jericho, right around the same spot where Jesus is entering into Jericho, and they found a photograph dated to the first century. A photograph of this very crowd. You want to see the photo? Here's the photo. There they are. No, that's not a true photo from the first century. If you go out and say, my pastor said that, you know, photography was invented in the first century, no, it wasn't. Do you see the point, though? When you think of the, if you're a Raider fan, don't take this offensively, but when you think of Raider fans, like, do you have positive vibes about them? No, there is a culture. There is an ethos that precedes them. Right? You know of the culture. There are cultures to crowds. You go to a NASCAR crowd, and there's a kind of ethos there that precedes the crowd, and you know what characterizes the crowd. If you go to a Dave Matthews Band concert, you kind of know those are the kinds of people who are showing up. Well, similarly, there is an ethos to this crowd in our text. And the reason why Zacchaeus can't see Jesus, as it turns out, isn't just because of the size dynamics of the crowd that plays a part, but also we discover a culture or an ethos in this crowd. And we see it in verses 5 through 7. Notice once again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Notice verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Did you see that? All of them grumbled. This was a shared sentiment of a group of people. All of who? All of the crowd. They have similar values. They have a similar understanding of the mission of God. They all grumbled. And so they see this guy with a terrible past. Everyone knows who Zacchaeus is. And so they feel it's the mission of God to exclude. And what I want to suggest is what we find explicit here in verses 5 through 7 is implicit in verse 3. In other words, given that everyone knows who this guy is, because he's not just a tax collector, he is a chief of tax collectors. He is a little slimy, right? He's a huckster. He's the guy that you want nothing to do with. And so as he's coming like towards the crowd, just instinctively, like people are closing the gaps to allow him to go through. Like a herd of buffalo or a herd of oxen that form a circle around their young to protect their young from the wolves outside. This just instinctively, here he comes from the periphery. They're closing all pathways from the outside to the inside. You see, that is their culture. That's their ethos. How do I know that? Well, we saw in this crowd the same thing with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the blind guy, is on the outside of the crowd. And those who are on the inside, when Bartimaeus starts calling out to Jesus, they shut him up. They try to shut him down. They try to marginalize him. You see, it's the ethos of this crowd to make it very difficult for disabled, messy, dysfunctional people to be brought in, to be made well. That's a part of who they are. That is their normal. And again, for every church, every Bible study, every grouping of Christians who do life with each other, there is a culture. You have an ethos. And the fact is, you probably don't even see it. I don't think this crowd recognized what they were doing. The worst people to detect their culture is the person or the people in it. It's like your breath. Like you can't smell your own breath, but the people around you can smell your breath. Right? You go into a foreign land. You who have traveled, you know how it is. You land in some foreign land and you see these crazy, strange customs and you're like, how in the world do people do that? And yet it's not strange and crazy to them. It's their normal. It's their normal. And it's usually only the outsider trying to get in, trying to be included, that can spot the strangeness, the ethos. And so churches, we have habits that we develop as churches, ways of interacting, ways of carrying ourselves that we don't see anymore that really stand out to the people who come. And the question I guess I want us to try to answer, because it's like trying to smell your own breath, the question is, what vibe do we send to those who come? What do they see when they come? What do they feel when they come? When they show up at your ministry event, what is the atmosphere in that room? Is it positive in that event, or is it negative? Is it inclusive, or is it elitist and exclusive? Again, before anyone sits in a pew and listens to a sermon, listens to a message, they are bombarded with many, many messages before they get in here. When they get in the parking lot, there's a message. When they get into the foyer, there's a message. And how people interact with them or don't interact with them. How easy it is to get into the facility or take their kids to childcare or children's church. There is a message. And the question is that message enhancing the message, or is it canceling out the message? And what we read here in verse 3, here Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd. Notice how they're closing pathways to this man seeing Jesus. He could not see Jesus. You know, it's one thing for people to be overlooked because we're too busy interacting with friends. That's understandable. It's another thing that people are overlooked because we actually don't care. And anyone can pick up on that. We may not even understand that we don't care. But I'm telling you, people come in and they can smell the atmosphere. I don't think that's us at all. But I guess I'm warning us, we gotta be very careful. That happens so quickly. And so in whatever meeting we are in, whatever Bible study, whatever cluster of Christians you belong to, will you self-consciously critique your culture? Will you as a group ask, what kind of message are we sending? Is it inclusive or is it not? And to the degree that it's not, will you change the culture? Because every crowd, every group has a culture. And cultures can prevent people from seeing Jesus. Number 3. Crowds also have causes. Crowds have causes, and causes can keep people from seeing Jesus. Now, this is what's so interesting about this story, because guess what the cause of this crowd is? The cause is to see Jesus. How many of you know that's a really good cause? To see Jesus. Like, that should be the objective of every gathering that we have. Formal, informal, big or small. We want to see Jesus. We want to be enamored by him once again. We want our hearts to explode with devotion towards him once again. That should be the objective of every meeting. Listen, if someone comes away from your Christian meeting, whatever that is, and they say, you know what, all we talked about was Joe Biden, you got a problem. All we talked about was politics. All we talked about was my bursitis. Like, if Jesus isn't central, if he isn't the blazing center of our groups, we have a problem. Now, ironically enough, Jesus is at the center of this group. They want to see Jesus, but notice what's gone wrong in our text. Here they are. They want to see the 12. They want to see Jesus. That is, they want to watch Jesus do ministry. They want to spectate Jesus' ministry. They want to see Jesus, that's a good thing, but they don't want to join the ministry. They don't want to participate. They don't want to facilitate the redemption. They don't want to take guys like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, who are on the outside, and purposely usher them to Jesus. They are spectators. And spectators always make it very difficult for people to see Jesus. Spectators in any Christian gathering, they form a kind of force of opposition to the mission of God. And any Christian group can get there. Every parachurch organization, every cluster of Christians can get there. Now, I don't think that's us. When I think of just a couple of weeks back, 55 volunteers from our church ministering to 100 kids, almost 100 kids for an entire week, I don't see spectators in the mission of God. I see participants. And that didn't stop there, because 20 of those volunteers are now serving kids throughout the week, about 40 kids sharing the gospel with them. I don't see spectators. I see participants in the mission of God. When this week I heard about a small group in our church who heard about a non-member, that is a person who wasn't a member of their small group, whose loved one fell ill, they approached that person and they said to them, as a small group, we are going to fast and pray for the recovery of your loved one. And when I heard that, my heart leapt, because I said, here we have a small group who are not mere spectators in the mission of God. They are participants in the mission of God. When next week we're going to have a bunch of high schoolers up here giving a testimony of what happened here in that strange country called Idaho, I'm telling you, we're not going to hear spectating. We're going to hear young adults who have risked and went out to make a difference. When you guys leave here this morning, I know some of you are going to glob on to Sam Loomis, and you're going to ask him, tell me more about this ministry. How can I pray? How can I invest? How can I volunteer? I know you're going to do that, because we as a church, we don't like to spectate. We love to participate. However, I want you to see how in a moment, an unguarded moment, we can be like this crowd. How in a moment we can divert the mission away from a crowd on a mission, and we can make the crowd the mission, the gathering the mission. It happens all the time. How easy it is for us to say, well, you know, our church has a 501c3 nonprofit organization that will perform the mission and we'll watch. As if a organization was something different from the people who make up the organization that can do things without the people. I would love to hear how that happens. Please tell me, as one who tries to lead this nonprofit organization, tell me how an organization can do things without the people organized. You don't have a herd of buffalo without the buffalo, right? And I'm not calling you buffalo, I promise. This is why, if you know me, you never come to me with an outreach plan or ministry idea that you say the church ought to do without you saying, I'm going to run point on it. Because I'm just going to say, okay, you're running point on it. Let's pray about it. Let's think about it. And if it's valid and if the Spirit is leading us, then we'll cheerlead that. But if you don't want to be a part of it, don't give that to me. I want to stay married. I don't want my kids to hate Jesus because church was what the pastors and what the staff did, and so I was working all night, all day, 24/7, neglecting my family, because the church as an organization really means the pastors and the elders and the staff. I'll turn that around and I'll say Ephesians 4 says God gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And if you're not willing to do it, thank you for the suggestion. We have a box in the back. Put it in there. You see, we are much more than an organization. We're an organism. An organism is made up of discrete individuals with giftings and passions that God brings together in this thing, this beautiful thing called the local church, that together we go out and make a difference. And the fact is, there's just too much potential in this church for us not as individuals to buy in, to say, how can I be a part? There's too much potential to break down the strongholds of darkness for us as individuals to stay on the sidelines. Do you know how when you group animals together, they have a particular name for the grouping? So you have for lions, you have a pride. For geese, you have a gaggle. Did you know what the name of a group of rhinoceroses is? They're called a crash. A crash. I love that. The local church can be a crash against the forces of darkness. Amen? But only insofar as we group together and we embrace our personal, individual responsibility as a local church. Too much potential to not embrace the mission as an individual. Churches have causes, and if we're not careful, those causes can get in the way of the mission of Christ. And lastly, and most importantly, and most dangerously, churches, or crowds, I should say, have consumers. And consumers can get in the way of the mission of Christ. Why can't Zacchaeus see Jesus? And the reason is that people don't want Zacchaeus to get in the way of their personal edification with God. Their one-on-one relationship with God. They got a seat up in front. And they're just really trying to get serious as an individual with God. And messy people like Zacchaeus, loud people like Bartimaeus, they cramp my style. It's me and Jesus. You know, not to mention, you know, the marching band in this parade. You know, they're too loud and they're off tune and I don't really like the music. And they're kind of cramping my style. It's about me and Jesus. I come here because it's about me and Jesus. Give me a good sermon. Give me a couple of hymns and let me get on my way. And please don't encumber me with messy people like Zacchaeus and like Bartimaeus. I mean, notice what's happening here. Jesus starts a new ministry. It's called a home visitation ministry, and the crowds are grumbling. They're ticked off. Why? Because Jesus has stopped the show. The parade has stopped, and Jesus is now spending one-on-one time with this particular individual, and they're like, what about us? What about me? What about my personal edification with God? Me and God, Jesus, diverting the attention of the church towards this person. You gotta be kidding. And so they grumbled. They grumbled against Jesus because their comforts and their preferences are getting obscured by the mission of Jesus. And you know, this is a challenge for every crowd, non-Christian or Christian alike. It's a challenge for every individual. And the fact is, there is a legitimate conversation to be had here about preferences. And there should be space for that. We should have dialogues about how do we do what we do as a church? What are our policies for X, Y, and Z? And what does it look like when we gather together? What do we do? What don't we do? And that's fine. That's totally fine. That's legit. That's a part of us being a family. But I guess what I'm saying is, and I'm not saying this is us, but I'm saying easily, all of our energy, all of our heart's investment, all of our mind's investment can be solely focused in on having our preferences met when we do gather together. So the mission isn't a Bartimaeus, it's not Zacchaeus, it's not how we as a church can make a crash in the domain of darkness, it's about us, my personal relationship with Jesus. A church can spend so much time trying to negotiate how to make the majority of people happy. And what ends up happening is that the expectations of the typical church member, their personal edification, becomes the main mission. And listen, again, I don't think that's us, but we got to guard ourselves against that because we're all consumers. I'll prove it to you. I was at Denny's on July 2nd for my son's birthday breakfast. They take my kids out for a breakfast on their birthday. And so I get out of the car, and the parking lot isn't super full, but there's people there, and I'm thinking, I don't want to wait in line. And I could see my seat there. I want that seat. And so I get out of the car, and I get out of the car with Noah, with a family with some small kids. And we were at the similar distance from the front door from each other, and we're both walking towards the front door. And the fact is, I don't want them to get there first because I don't want them to take my seat. And because it's about me. Like, Denny's is about me. And what I noticed is that they didn't want me to get to the front door either. And so we started out as this casual walk, and we both found ourselves power walking to the front door. And I'm talking about, like, you know, doing this kind of thing, the Mick Jagger walk. And of course I beat them. Because I left Noah behind and they had small kids and they couldn't do that without being pet parents. And so I get in and I'm putting like some creamer in my coffee and I'm celebrating that I got my seat. I got my seat. It's about me. And I realized what a jerk I am. What a fool. Like, really? You see, I wasn't even conscious of it until I looked back and saw that consumer in me rise up and jump in front. Again, the crowd doesn't want to give a seat up for Zacchaeus. He's getting in the way. He's getting in the way. I find what's helpful for me, because I am the chief of consumers here, I really am. I find it very helpful to make the distinction between what I expect of my group of friends, of my small group, of my local church, my expectations, and to get clear on what Jesus' expectations are for those same groups. And you have to realize that when you do that mental experiment, those expectations aren't the same always. There's overlap, but there's a lot of non-overlap. And it's really good to get clear on the non-overlap. I've been in vocational ministry now for 18 years, and this is how I try to explain it to church members, and I'll say it to you. Maybe I've said this before. But what I tell them is this. I tell them, because there's the assumption here that I, as your senior pastor, that I'm getting my preferences fulfilled here at this church. That this church is exactly how I want it to be. It's run exactly how I want it to be. This is all an expression of me and what I want. And too bad to be you. You just have to suffer as your senior pastor, get what I want. And so what I explain to them is that can't be further from the truth. And in fact, if I were to base my commitment on any local church, this one or the ones that I've been a part of, based upon my preferences being fulfilled, I would resign as a pastor. Because they're not. Nor are yours preferences being fulfilled. And it's not that I would just go to another church where I could get more of my preferences fulfilled. No, the fact is I'll never get them filled. And so what I will do is I will form a home church, a house church, where it's just Lori and I, and I don't even think my kids are going to be invited. But even with that, give it a year and we'll have a church split in the McGee home. Because Lori and I, we disagree all the time. But even with that, I'm so fickle as a consumer. I'm always waffling back and forth, back and forth. I'm going to split with me. You've heard the story. I've told it before. The guy stranded on the desert island. People go to rescue him. It's just him. And there are two identical structures, one on one side of the beach, one on the other side of the beach. And people say, "Hey, what's that structure?" And he says, "Oh, that's the church I go to." And then they said, "Well, what's that structure on the other side of the beach?" And he said, "That's the church I used to go to." He left that church, the church of one, to go to another church. Do you see how the consumer is in every one of us? Our commitment has to be to God's vision and mission for the church. Yes, church experience is about you, but it's not only about you, and it's not primarily about you. Christianity leaves no room for marketplace consumerism, and we'll bring it in if we're not careful. Verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. How many of you know that Jesus left his preferences behind to go after you? Right? He left his preferences behind to include you. Will you? Will you? I'm going to give you a very practical step if you want to embrace this. I have this bracelet right here. We designed this for our evangelism class, and it says, tell someone, and it really is designed to remind us while we're in this class to tell someone, and so I've been driving, and it's like, I got to tell someone today about Christ. And so we want you, I think it's just good to have that anyways, we want you to grab one of these bracelets and to wear them, you know, until they get really smelly and mildewy, to be reminded to tell someone about Christ, but also specifically to this message. As you come here, I want you to think about what are the people who are showing up that I don't know that I can walk across the room and tell them that they are noticed, that they are welcomed, they are acknowledged, and they are included. This is a way to be reminded that the mission is not about what an organization can do, but about what you as an individual in this organism can do. So after the song, when you leave, we're going to throw these bracelets at you. Grab one, wear it, and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only.
Would you guys stand and sing with us? let's sing it out. Give God a hand. Well, thank you guys so much for being with us this weekend. We hope you have a great rest of your week.